Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Mark again. That's where we started today, and that's where we'll start off tonight. I don't have much in the way of notes. I'm going to show you all this. I'm going to show you all my notes for tonight. You ready? There's a page. I got this right here is what I got in the front. Now, I show you that because it's going to be incredible what happens here. I show you that because I want you to know that I didn't come with any presuppositions about tonight. Now, my wife, I show my wife my notes all the time. I'll say, look, honey, it only takes up 2.5 pages. She said, that means nothing. But I just have a couple of thoughts. This is meant to be a springboard. This is not meant to actually be a sermon. The first time I got to do the springboard sermon, it lasted for 30 minutes, and I had just a few more notes than this, so I'm trying to be very careful. This is only supposed to be 15 to 18 minutes, and then springboard you into your small group discussion groups. Now, some of you are very conservative in your small group discussion. Tonight ought to stir the pot just a little bit. I'm going to bring some things out to you that are hard for us to look at and to read. Somebody sent me this today, and I thought, man, I wish I'd have had this morning for our marriage sermon this morning. Because I told you that that the title of this morning's message was Marriage, God's Self-Improvement Plan. God does intend to use marriage to some degree to reshape us, reorient us, remold us into what we are to be. But somebody sent this to me, so I won't take credit for having found this myself. But it comes from Paul Washer. If you knew who Paul Washer is, you'll think that I'm a very tame preacher compared to Paul Washer. But here's what he said. Paul Washer, with a solid word on the sanctifying nature of marriage to fellow sinners, here's what he says. He said, how would you ever learn unconditional love if you were married to someone who met all the conditions? That's a good question. How would you ever learn mercy, patience, long-suffering, heartfelt compassion if you were married to someone who never failed you? Who has never been difficult? Someone who has never sinned against you? Who is never slow to acknowledge, their sin or ask for forgiveness? How would you ever learn grace to pour out your favor on someone who did not deserve it if you were married to someone who was always deserving of all good things? He ended by saying this. He said, the main purpose of marriage is that through your marriage, you both become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, end quote. I thought that was good because one of the things I wanted to bring up this morning about our lives is that one of the things God is constantly doing in our lives is trying to form us into the image of His dear Son. I mean, what's wrong with that plan, by the way? There's nothing wrong with that plan. The only problem with that plan is that most of us are perfectly happy with who we are. We're perfectly satisfied with who we are, and God may be working us to make us like Jesus. And marriage does that to some degree. And when you think about that, he asks, you know, how could you ever learn unconditional love if you were married to somebody who met all the conditions? You never would. And so being married, going through the flaws and the struggles and the challenges of marriage, actually in some ways makes us more like Jesus Christ because we have to learn how to adapt and overcome different issues inside that marital relationship. Your spouse will push you to the boundaries and help you to become more like Christ. But with that being said, I told you that what we were going to do with our marriage series, I've given you, I think, 4 or 5 messages on Sunday mornings, and now we're in our second Sunday night marriage sermon or message. We're saving some more of the content-sensitive messages for Sunday night for the meat-eating group, if you will, that we can dig a little deeper, dive a little deeper. And tonight's springboard message, is called Exit Strategies. How do we get out of a marriage? There's really only 3 ways out of a marriage. One is by divorce. And there's only one loophole for a what we'd call a biblical divorce. We'll talk about that. The second is not divorce, but departure. We're going to go over and read some of that text. And then ultimately, the idea or the goal is that the only way out of your marriage is by death. Till death parts us. And so in our text, Mark chapter 10, that's where we started today. It is where we will pick back up. After Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 6, from the beginning, after they said, well, okay, let's just back up in case you weren't here this morning. The Pharisees ask him, is it lawful to put away your wife? And Jesus said, what did Moses say? Now, the reason why, I mentioned that this morning briefly, the reason why they were asking this question is because there were two rules of thought in the Jewish community. And one of the rules of thought was that your wife could be put away. I think part of the issue that we have with some of the discussion today about how to get out of a marriage is that we have a very Western civilization idea of marriage. We don't have a very biblical-based idea of what marriage is like. And we don't actually carry ourselves in the same capacity as they did in these times. In these times, women were looked at more like a possession than a partner or a spouse. And so there was a school of thought that you could put away your spouse for whatever reason you wanted to. If your wife did not prepare your dinner the way that you wanted her to prepare your dinner, you could put her out. You could say, I'm disgusted with her. And you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It talks about divorce over there and the grounds and the parameters for divorce. But the other school of thought was that, well, you can't just put away your wife for whatever reason you want. That there is to be a longevity in your marriage, but there is what I call a Mosaic clause. So when these guys ask Jesus, is it lawful to put away your wife? They think that they're going to be able to trap Jesus by making Jesus choose one side of thinking or the other, and in doing so, isolate himself from the other group and lose his following. But Jesus, man, Jesus is on it. Jesus says, well, what did Moses command you? And they bring it up. And this is mentioned several times in the Bible. We'll flip to some of these verses. Verse 4, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So they're saying right off the bat, well, this is what Moses said. You can give her a bill of divorcement. Now, let's talk about the bill of divorcement for just a second. There was a common verbal putting away of your wife. You could say, I'm divorcing you, and put her away. And a lot of people did that. The problem with that is when men would do that in these ancient Near Eastern ancient times, when they put a woman away like that, it led her to a life of shame, discardedness. She would struggle to either find a new spouse or to regain access to society. She was considered to be rejected. Deuteronomy uses the word uncleanness, which there seems to be a lot of loose interpretation around that word, but meaning that there's something about her that is defiling. And so it would fling her out into society with no man to provide for her, no home, basically rejected with a scarlet letter upon her. So when Moses says, all right, we will allow for the writing of a bill of divorcement, meaning I'm going to put you out, but I'm going to give you this signed over notice that will allow you to remarry, that you're not being discarded. And then a lot of times these marriages dissolved over infidelity. And that's what is brought up in our text in Matthew chapter 5, which we'll get to in just a moment. But they said, Moses said, we could give her a bill of divorcement. We could put her away. And then Jesus explains why Moses did that. He said, it's because of the hardness of your hearts. This was not God's design. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God's design was that man would leave his father and his mother, would cleave unto his wife, and that they two shall be one flesh. And that being joined together, they would never be divided again. But he says, but because of the hardness of your heart, because of the sinfulness of your heart, we are allowed this bill of divorcement. And then if you go over to, well, let me back up. Let's continue to read on down in the text we didn't read this morning. Verse 10 says, and in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So we get into some pretty muddy waters here with this particular text. And I want you guys to know that I've been going around and I've been doing some surveys on all this, trying to get different people's opinions. I've done some reading, I've done some question asking, I've done some studying, I've done some praying. I even asked Google what Google thought. Google actually had a more strenuous answer than any man that I asked. Thought that was interesting. Most men were pretty forgiving about it, and Google was like, nah, that's adultery. And so I was like, okay, well, we'll get into that. Take your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching in the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew chapter 5, right in the Beatitudes. Jesus gets here in the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 31, it says in verse 31, and it hath been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So when we look at this, there's some questions that have to come to our minds. And so a few weeks ago, Mariah Ryerson walked in here about 5 Sundays ago, and she challenged me first thing Sunday morning before I ever shook any of your hands. She walked right in here and she said, Brother Matt, I was reading my Bible. How old is Mariah? Is she 13? She's 12 years old. She walked right in here. She said, Brother Matt, I was reading the Bible this morning. I was like, well, that's great. She said, I was reading this part where it says, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he's committing adultery, and so is she if she marries another man. And she was like, is that for real? And I was like, man, it's a great question, Mariah. And I think there's a lot of parameters that come around this thing, right? I mean, obviously, at face value, you have to take what the Bible says. We got to take it at face value. It says, the Bible says, if I divorce, as a believing Christian, if I divorce my wife and I don't have biblical grounds for divorce, if I just put my wife out, she's done nothing to be unfaithful to me, and I just put her out and I go marry another woman, the Bible says I'm an adulterer. I can't hardly get around that. So I told Mariah, I said, well, that's what it literally says. It literally says that. And I said, Mariah, we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. So you just hang tight. And so we look at this and we go, well, hang on a second. So I got questions. That's why my notes are so small, because I only have questions. You know, the Bible says that divorce is permitted, right? So if you have a spouse that's unfaithful to you, you have a biblical grounds by which to depart from them and leave. Let's just have a little discussion like it's a Wednesday night in here. What would you consider to be unfaithful? What would be the parameters of unfaithfulness? Anybody got any ideas? Fornication, I think that's the obvious one, yeah. Obviously, if your wife gets another boyfriend, there's going to be some problems. If your husband gets another girlfriend, there's going to be some problems. Would you take it further than that? Some of you would. Are you afraid to say what you would take it to? I do believe there is emotional unfaithfulness. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, there's probably not being an adulterous situation that did not start as an emotional affair, an emotional attachment or attraction to somebody else. And a lot of people will think that that's harmless. It's not harmless. You ought to zealously guard your marriage. You ought not speak to another woman the way that you speak to your wife. You ought not speak to your husband the way that you speak, or to a man. You ought not speak to another man the way you speak to your husband. Some of you probably shouldn't speak to anybody the way you speak to your husbands. Elizabeth? But there is an emotional aspect to that. And there's validity to that, because Jesus said that you have heard it said in the commandments that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you have what? You've committed adultery in your heart already. So Jesus took it to a standard. Now, it would be easier to forgive that than it would be to forgive the actual act. But if somebody is considered to be unfaithful, you have the right, biblically, to divorce them and move on and not be putting yourself in a place of committing adultery when you enter into a new covenant. He says you do have this clause. So here's, I got questions, okay? I think it's rare that you'd ever see somebody who's a Christian get a divorce without a real cause. You say, well, so the question that is proposed is this, is, well, what if there are two believers, two church members, two Christians, and there's no infidelity and they just get a divorce? Then are they going on into perpetual sin if they remarry? I mean, if there's no infidelity in the marriage, they go separate ways. He remarries over here. She remarries over there. It is adultery, clearly, according to the Scriptures. But my question is, would it be that they're going on in a continual state of adultery so long as their ex-spouse is alive and they're involved in this relationship here? The answer seems to be yes. Because if your spouse is still alive, God is not recognizing this as a marriage. God is still recognizing your first marriage. Seemingly, that's what it seems like to me. But then begs the question, are they both saved? That's a good question, isn't it? Here's been my experience, two experiences. One, if there is a spouse who is unwilling to even consider reconciliation, one of two things seems to be true. There's either a third party involved, or that person is not truly a believer. Now, for the record, not everybody that sits in church, not everybody whose name is on the church roll is a truly born-again child of God. I think surely everybody understands that, right? There are any... And we can prove that through Scriptures. Jesus said in that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did many wonderful works cast out demons? Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. So there are church-going folks that are not truly believers. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that if you have a marriage, this is just my opinion, if you have a marriage of two born-again believers, there's no infidelity, there's nothing here that should really separate this marriage, then the Spirit of God that indwells that person ought to convict them to the point that they're really willing to consider that reconciliation, because there's really nothing here that couldn't be reconciled or fixed. But if there is a party that says, I don't even want to talk about it, then one of two things has to be true, in my opinion. There either has to be a third party or there has to be an unsaved person in the union. That's my opinion. I can't prove that with the Bible. And more than likely, there's a third party. You got to be careful with all of that, though. You don't want to become accusatory in any situation. But there is another reason why you can leave your marriage. There is divorce if there's infidelity, but there's also departure. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is another out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse... By the way, when you go back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with the heart of the believers. Everything is about the heart of the believer. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so when Jesus is saying it's in your heart that you have anger, you commit murder. It's in your heart that you lust, you commit adultery. Jesus is dealing with your heart. And so in their heart, there's people who can walk away, defile a marriage, divorce. And it could be that their heart has never been right with God. I mean, that's a possibility. Look in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look at verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Here's what he's saying. If you have an unbelieving wife, and understand that the Corinthian church, has believers that are coming out of paganism, there's a really good chance that there's a man who got saved and he has a wife that hasn't. He said, if you have an unbelieving wife and she is pleased to dwell with you, don't put her away. And the woman which hath a husband, verse 13, that believeth not, and he is pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, he's not saying, by the way, let's clear this up right now. He's not saying that if your husband's saved and you're not, that you're going to be saved because your husband's saved. He's not saying if your wife is saved and your husband is lost, your husband's going to be saved because you're saved. He's saying that the marriage is sanctified. The marriage is recognized by God. Now, we know that God's design for marriage is that two saved people be married. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But if you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, which, by the way, does happen, he's saying the marriage is still valid, even though one person may not be saved. God is sanctifying that marriage. It is being recognized by God. He's not saying that your husband's saved by proxy. Nobody is saved by proxy, okay? He said, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So here's what he's saying. There is another out. These are the exit strategies for marriage. There is a divorce because of infidelity, and there is a departure for somebody who is an unbeliever. So there have been cases. So let me back up and throw another discussion topic out there for your small group. Some people will say that if a man has been twice married, he's completely disqualified from the ministry. Now, I know some of you have strong opinions both ways on that, okay? And I have my opinion. I'll keep it to myself for right now. But, because we're not trying to open that can of worms. But what if a man has a call to the ministry, but his wife can't take it? I have a very good friend that if you met him today and you've known him for any time at all, you would never know that he's had another wife. You'd never know it. I mean, he's been married to this woman for 30 years. But he was married before. And he was married to somebody who I would have to believe was an unbeliever. And the reason why I believe that is because the more he loved God, the more he served God, the more she pulled back. And she was like, this life is not for me. I'm not trying to be a pastor's wife. I'm not trying to get this involved in church. And she bowed out on their marriage and she left. There was no infidelity on her part. There was no infidelity on his part. She just said, this isn't for me. And she departed. I would take that to be that we have an unbelieving spouse. Now, if that's the case, well, but I'm not worried about her. I'm worried about him. Stick with me. All right? So his wife leaves. He begged her to stay. He wanted her to stay, but she leaves. According to this passage, he's been released. He's no longer under bondage of that marriage. If the unbeliever departs, let him go. If they are pleased to stay, let them dwell. But if they go, let them go. You're not under bondage. He remarries a wonderful Christian woman who loves the Lord Jesus, who serves in church with him. And many churches wouldn't ever consider letting him pastor their church because he has a second wife. All because of the scripture that says, let a pastor be the husband of one wife. Now, by my logic, he is the husband of one wife. She's departed. They're no longer under bondage. God has dissolved that marriage, and he is the husband of one wife. And in my opinion, my humble yet accurate opinion, he ought to be qualified to serve God in a church. And yet, he's been put on the shelf for 30 years because he was married to an unbeliever who left. It does happen. It does happen. And I figure that when it comes down to it, you say, well, if there's no infidelity, how do we know if somebody's an unbeliever? Well, I think there's some signs for unbelievers, don't you? I can't look at your heart. Listen, I can't pull your chest back and look at your heart and go, yes, for sure, that is a believer. But I also believe this. At some point, there has to be a manifestation of fruit in your life. And so I think you go back to Matthew 18, where Jesus says if you have aught against your brother, if there's a problem, you take that person, you go to that person privately, if that person, or with two or three witnesses, and if that person won't hear you, take them to the church, and if they won't hear the church, then you have to do what with them? Do what? You put them out. And you put them out as an infidel. You put them out as an unbeliever, as a publican, as somebody. They may not be an unbeliever, but that's how you're going to treat them. Because if somebody has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them, then the Spirit of God ought to be able to work a work of conviction in their heart to bring reconciliation into whatever relationship that is. Whether that's me and Seth working reconciliation in our friendship and our brotherhood, or me and my wife working reconciliation inside of our marriage, the Spirit of God ought to bring somebody to that place. But you say, but what if they're both believers and you put one of them out as if it's an unbeliever? Then they ought to remain unmarried. Because for them to remarry is to commit adultery. And so God has given us a lot of things to think about. Here's what I take away from this. Here's the takeaway I'm going to give with you. By the way, there's one more out. There's divorce, there's departure, and there's death. You can die, all right? Outside of that, marriage is not disposable. But here's the takeaway I want to leave with you. I'm out of time. We'll get into our small groups. It does show you just how serious God is about the sanctity of marriage. And what we've come up against, while we might not understand everything about Deuteronomy 24, 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 10, there'll be a lot of varying opinions. When you go to your small group, there should be cans open, worms everywhere. There should be lots of discussion. I do have discussion questions for our group leaders in the back. I'll get them for you. You can do your own. But it does show us that no matter what our society has made out of marriage and what our society thinks about marriage, that God is still very serious about marriage. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this series. Because while many marriages have failed, and it's sad, it's hard to watch, it's hard to see, many marriages can still be saved if people understand the sanctity of marriage, the seriousness of marriage. And I want God to bless our marriages, I really do. I want God to see many of our marriages to death, all the way to the end. And I pray that God will strengthen our marriages. I pray that we'll contemplate what God has placed in front of us. Your marriage ought to be the greatest gift besides salvation that God's given you. Your marriage ought to be something you treasure and you cherish. And you ought to cherish your spouse deeply, deeply, deeply. Be thankful. Men, can I speak to your hearts for just a second? Don't let a day go by, if you can consciously remember, don't let a day go by that you don't tell your wife that you're thankful for her. And you ought to be. I know every one of you, and I can't believe most of you are married. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful that God is merciful. Amen. Amen. I mean, come on now. I know your wives, especially you, Jason. I don't know what you're, especially Jason. Now, you ought to be so thankful. And here's the thing about this room right here. This room is filled with wonderful people, men and women alike, really. And you ought to be thankful. If you're sitting here with your spouse or your potential spouse, you ought to be thankful you have a spouse sitting with you. You should. I've known any number of people who have to come to church without their husband or without their wife. And it's hard for them. And it's sad. And they feel out of place and those kind of things. And listen, and I want you also to know this. If you're here and you're divorced, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not. You can don't dwell on that. I know any number of churches that will shame a person to death for having gotten a divorce. And you know, listen, divorces happen all the time. Sin is sin. Ask God to forgive and move on. God forgives and He forgets, and we move on with our lives. But we pray for those who are married. Pray that God will strengthen marriages. You take these things with you. We got some discussion questions for you. We're going to stand together and pray. I'm going to ask Brother Monty, if he would, to lead our hearts in prayer. While he's doing that, I'm going to go get our discussion questions, and I'll have them for our leaders as they go through the door. Brother Monty, would you dismiss us in prayer?